Hello and welcome to this Life Changes podcast. You are now listening to one of our Sunday messages. If you'd like to know more about Life Changes, you can visit us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. Now lean in and enjoy.
My name is Gabe Phillips. Very rude of me if I haven't introduced myself to you yet. It's really, really good to see you. And I'm married to this incredible girl. I like to say this every time I preach because she is beautiful. I've said it already, but the more she grows, the more she glows. We're expecting a little baby in 7 weeks' time, so if you haven't got the middle of March on your calendar yet, why not? Come on, guys. This is a big thing. We're all very exciting. Soon there'll be a little girl who will be born who will change the world, and who will call me dad. That scares me no end. Somebody will call me dad. Weird. Very exciting. If you've got your Bibles, can you turn to Matthew 10? If not, it'll be on the screen behind us. And I say, we've done this, we're starting a little bit of a cult here, just for a while. I'm going to ask us, I know, we've been up and down, up and down. You're feeling like it's a Zumba class. It's not. This is church. But I'm going to ask us one more time this morning, if we can stand, we're going to read scripture together, because we really believe that we are not spectators of the word, we are participators with the word. I'm not a monkey here doing tricks to try and impress you this morning. I may look like it, but I'm not. I can guarantee you that. I'm really here to engage with the Word of God together with you. And I pray that the Word of God is the only thing that can change us. Yeah. No preacher, no hyped up emotive public speaking can do that. Only the Spirit of God through the Word of God can change our hearts. So can I ask us, can we stand? We're going to read Scripture together, open your heart, and God's going to do something amazing in us this morning. This is what it says. Matthew 10 verse 5 to 10 from the Message version says, Jesus sent his 12 harvest hands out with this charge. Don't begin by traveling to some far off place to convert unbelievers. And don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in the neighborhood. Next slide. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick. Raise the dead. Touch the untouchables. Kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Don't think you have to put on a fundraising campaign before you start. You don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. And all you need to keep that going is 3 meals a day, travel light. A lot of us this week will realize we don't even need 3 meals as we fast. We know. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. As we've read it, as we start now, posture our hearts with expectation to engage with it. I pray right now with every confidence in who you are, would you awaken the sleeping giants amongst us? Would you awaken us? Would you rouse our hearts to the things you're calling us to? Thank you, Father God, in the same breath, you'll help Liverpool win one game this season. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. It's important to pray. It's important to pray. You can trust. But it's really, really cool to be together. We had a TV show in Zimbabwe. I grew up in Zimbabwe. And in the 90s, we had a television show that was exported out of Australia. It was a soapy that we became hooked on as a family. If up and down the streets, you'd hear the theme song ring out of home after home after home. As 6 p.m. came, you had Izzy Dingo. We had a show called Neighbors. Does anyone remember that show? Yes. Neighbors, everybody needs good neighbors with a friendly wave each morning. You know, I love the show. Can still remember the words. As that theme song trickled out of the TV, we came. We dropped everything. Cricket bats were dropped. We ran inside. Neighbors was on. And we were ready for this incredible show. This theme song filtered not just into our ears, but into our hearts. And over the years, we realized it became the theme song of who we were called to be as neighbors. Living in small towns in Zimbabwe, moving to Durban into flats where we had neighbors right on our doorstep. So much so, there came a time where we had this neighbor, this couple who lived next door to us, and we weren't too sure that, but we found out the hard way that this couple were going through some tough times, some tough marital moments, so much so, she had taken his keys and banned him from coming home. No, tough, tough start to the Sunday morning, I know. We didn't know this, and he arrived at our house one day, lovely man, and he came to us and said, listen, I need to get into my house, but I can't find my keys. Can't find my keys, he told us. We were unaware of the domestic pain that was going on. And he said, can I climb into your ceiling, through across, and go down into my house to get my keys? And as we thought, should we do this? You know, the theme song came in our heads. Neighbors, everybody. Yeah, that's what neighbors would do. That's what they would do. So we got to do the same. So we said, come on in. And this neighbor clambered onto my father's shoulders. My dad pushed him into the skylight, into the ceiling. He disappeared, pushed it back up, and we waved him up into the ceiling. We thought, what a good deed we're doing, you know? We were such an amazing family. And my dad, very chuffed with himself, went and got back into bed with my mom, and they were doing the crossword puzzle together and just chuckling with each other, saying, oh, what good neighbors we are, you know? And as the words were about, as they were almost out of my mom's mouth, she said, did you tell him to step on the beams? Before she finished that sentence, down crashed neighbor through their bedroom roof ceiling, feet hanging and getting caught by his waist, dangling over their bed with his feet dangling over them, Bora flooding the room. Very Durban people knew that, know that one. Bora, yes, we're with you on that one. And it was this exciting moment as some very choice words came from his mouth as he was swearing at the top of his lungs, waking up the house, the whole neighborhood. Then, because of the commotion, in comes his wife, who he was trying to sneak and get the keys from, comes running through, abusing us, trying to let him in through the house. And we're standing there doing this. My dad was trying to pull him down. My mom was trying to push him back up. We weren't too sure which way he should go. Eventually he came out and it was quite a scene. But neighbors, everybody needs good neighbors, as I said. I want to tell you, no matter who you're living with or living next door to or what suburb you live in, what we are doing, we're in the middle of a series called Love Thy Neighborhood. And the questions we're asking in this series is, what if the church, you and I, got a revelation of who we were, and instead of running from the darkness, we started charging into it? We're asking the question, what if the church started building, instead of building bigger walls to keep the evil out, we bashed a few of them down to let us out? The questions we're asking ourselves is, what if you and I are the answers to the prayers that our neighbors and colleagues are praying for right now? We also asking the question and trying to answer it, saying, what if we would become the best people our neighbors could have ever hoped to have lived next door to? Love thy neighborhood. This morning, very quickly, we kicked it off last week. Edwin did a superb job. But I'm wanting to open up just this passage of scripture. That's our anchor chapter throughout the series, Matthew chapter 10. This charge that Jesus gave his disciples, I believe is to us as well. And I believe for us to answer these questions that I've posed, we need to understand two imperatives. Two important imperatives. That's all you need to know today. Is that right? 2 points, and then we're going to have coffee. Is everyone all right for that? Give me a wave if that's okay. Great. Good. Thank you. You're doing well. So two imperatives. Very quickly, we're going to push straight into them. Number one, the thing that we have to understand to make sure we're answering these questions is that you have more than enough. The first thing is, you have more than enough. I love this passage of scripture that we read. I can imagine Jesus is gathering his fresh-faced young disciples. They're naive, they're excitable. Some of them a little bit of alcohol in their breath because they're quite rough and ready. They've got teenage angst and anger issues running and pulsating through the class. And they arrive, they stumble into class that day with Jesus. And they're so excited. They're like, I wonder what Instagrammable moments we're going to have with him today. Because, you know, they're so excited because Jesus has done the water into wine thing. That was cool. That got a lot of likes on Instagram. Said, water into wine. Sorry, just paraphrasing, okay? But, you know, I can imagine they're going, what is Jesus going to do today? It's going to be so cool. I love watching Jesus work. He's healing people. He's causing a stir. We are at front row seats to take great photos and to go, we're with him. And then Jesus starts the day, starts the class with this Braveheart-esque speech. And in a sense, he almost is going, gathers them, and he's telling them, giving this commission, go. And he says, in an amazing way, I can imagine him going, will you fight? And these young boys go, no, we will run. They're looking at each other, and they go, we didn't see this one coming. We've only been with him for a little while. And like, Thomas hasn't got that water into wine thing down, Jesus. We're still working that out. I didn't even take notes yesterday. What do you mean we got in we are the equipment. What does that mean? And they start to panic a little bit. And I love this little story because for me, as Jesus says, you don't need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. Something that we know about scripture that I want to remind us about is that Jesus is not looking for the qualified. He's looking for the available. Jesus is not looking for the qualified. Because if he was, he wouldn't have chosen these 12 guys. They were by no stretch of the imagination qualifiable for what Jesus was going to call them to do. No way. They had nothing on their CV that led them up to this moment. But Jesus works, this is how he works. He's not looking for the qualified. He's looking for those who say, all right, I suppose it's me then. be available. Here's a myth buster for you if you enjoy that show. I believe some of us have bought in, or the church worldwide have bought into this myth that some do the ministry and others clap and cheer from the sidelines. There's some people who, the full-time ministers, and then there's the rest of the gang, you know? I believe some of us, we bought into this thing of they're saying, they are the men of God. And then there's this us, you know? Has anyone ever thought that? You know, the man of God, the concept that is swept to the African continent. We need to go get prayer from the man of God. Ooh. If you find him, introduce me to him. I'm excited. The man of God. Here's the incredible thing for you and I, that actually that we're not divided with the sacred and the secular. There's those whose work, the clergy and the laity. No. The Bible never tells us that, never sets up that. You know, you can look hard, but you won't find that concept, because here's the good news. Once you and I come to Jesus, every single one of us becomes men and women of God. There's no hierarchy in the kingdom of God. We're all called to the same task. Here's the big kicker for you and I. If you're actually wanting to know what the pastor's job is, or you want to measure his success, and yeah, I'm being very vulnerable and naked before you, because now I'm setting myself up to be examined, is that the pastor's job, according to Scripture, is not how big is your church, or how much money is it getting, you know? Or what is the influence of the church? Here's the kicker. Ephesians 4 tells us the job of the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist, the apostle is to equip the body for works of service. So basically, the job of the pastor is to equip everyone else to do the ministry. So if everyone else, if it's getting bigger and growing, but everyone's just sitting and not doing anything, failure of a church, according to Scripture. Wow. Ugh. Tough one, eh? Tough one for me. I love this because the Scripture actually tells us that Jesus uses the whosoever's. He loves to use them, actually so much so, he goes in Scripture says, he chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And I've underlined the foolish thing in my Bible because I'm going, that's me. That's me. I'm the foolish thing that will shame the wise. Come on, I love that. So much so, Jesus, he uses the whosoever's, the whatsoever's, the leftovers. This is the way he works. He actually loves to work with those who are really think they're really beyond being qualifiable. Jesus loves to do that. And that puts such courage in my heart. Can I tell you, I believe it's time to uncuff the church. You see, the gospel isn't chained. The gospel isn't held back. The gospel is always advancing. So the enemy does what he can to try and handcuff the church. He can't stop the gospel. He can't stop what God's doing, but he can try and hold back the church. But I want to tell you, in reality, from the moment you were born, the doctor said this. When you came out the womb, I've got babies on my mind, if that's okay. Just stick with me. A lot of baby thoughts going on in here. But from the moment you were born, as you came out the womb, the doctor said, another ugly crying baby. Yay, he's beautiful. The social worker said, oh, another mouth to feed. Oh. Your mom said, is he always going to be a ginger? Does it change over time? Maybe it was just some other moms, I don't know. But at the first cry, can I tell you what the Father in heaven did? The Father, at the first cry out of your lungs, the Father silenced heaven and said, quiet, quiet, can you see? The plan has begun. The plan has begun. I believe it with everything inside of me that there's never been an ordinary child born. There's not one person sitting here saying, I'm just the ordinary one in the story. God has called everybody and put his unique DNA, his being inside every single one of us, and is calling us so much so that all creation waits and groans for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. I said it the other night at the engine room, but you know, Jesus is convinced with what he's placed inside you and I. He's convinced that he's placed his kingdom in you and I. He's placed himself in us. Satan is convinced. That's why he will come against it. That's why you have attacks. That's why you're feeling under pressure. That's why you battle with sin, because the enemy is trying to pull us back. Because he knows what's inside us. All creation knows. Romans 8 tells all creation waits and groans. It's waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. Can I tell you, the only people who are second guessing themselves are you and I. Everyone else is convinced, but you and I, not qualified. Or maybe that's just me. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, Gabe, it's all okay for you to say, you preach. I'm a barista, coffee barista. Or maybe you're saying, I'm just a teacher, you know? I want to tell you today that you're not just a coffee barista. From today onwards, you are a bean revivalist. Oh. You are a bean revivalist. Can I tell you, as a teacher, every Monday, you are setting up an outpost on the edge of hell. For some teachers, it's more real than others, than hell. But we got to understand what we are doing, that we are not just here on a mission to create a bigger salary, to make ourselves and make it through to the weekend. So much so, Jesus in this passage says, this is what you must tell them. Tell them, the kingdom is here. Now I want to teach you a little bit about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in scriptures tells us, we often talk about, they say the kingdom is over there, or is it, it's over there. But Jesus clarifies this and he says, no, it's at hand. Now, I don't know about you, I've always thought at hand means like a linear timeline, coming closer. It's coming closer, coming closer. No, it's at hand. It's at hand. It's within reach. It's here. Now. It's here. It's not coming closer. One day when the kingdom comes, they say that in scripture, John 4, the woman said, one day when the Messiah comes, he says, I am he and I'm here. Can I tell you the incredible thing? He goes on further saying, not just only is it at hand, it's within you. The kingdom of God's within you. So if the kingdom of God is within me, can I tell you this amazing thing, that wherever I go, the kingdom of God is here. If I go, did you feel that? Joking. The kingdom of God is within me. So where I go, the kingdom of God goes. Now, some of you aren't believing this, and I think this is an amazing thing for us to understand, is this is actually not dependent on your performance, because the kingdom is always advancing, the scripture tells us. The kingdom of God is always advancing. Here's the thing. The kingdom of God is within you, whether you like it or not. If you're a Christ follower, he has placed his kingdom within you. We learned a couple of weeks ago, and I'm learning more and more, that actually the only thing is, are you aware of it? That attention creates access. So many of us are walking around with this, forgive the metaphor, a loaded gun, but not understanding the power that is within us. Because you're not giving attention to it. And that's what we're trying to demystify and open up here. What this shifts for us in the natural. Can I tell you, when you pitch up for work on a Monday, and everyone else says, oh, we're in for one hell of a week. You go, I'm so glad that I'm here then. Because I've just brought the kingdom of God into the situation. Can I tell you, that's game day for us. So much so, I believe the world, you know, have you heard it? And I think it comes out of my mouth a lot of times. But we live for TGIF. Thank God it's Friday, you know, hump day Wednesday. Ugh. Then Friday comes and everyone's like, it's the weekend, baby! You know, have you seen it? Maybe it's just me. But I think also the church can live with a similar sort of feeling where they go, TGIS, thank God it's Sunday. Just gotta make it through the week. Oh, I've just, you know, it's been such a hell of a week. I just gotta keep my head down, leopard crawl my way through the week. And hopefully if I just make it to Sunday, I'll like, oh, thank goodness I'm with Christian people. Oh, I can breathe. And actually, I think what we have been called to, you and I have been called to start to understand that actually, TGIM. Thank God it's Monday. That we should be the people who wake up on Monday realizing if we're carrying the kingdom of God into dark places, that is game day for you and I. That where I go, I get to take the kingdom. Thank God I get to go and be a barista today. Be a revivalist. Here I come. God can even use accountants. How's that? Eh? For his glory. Let's go back to our text here. Jesus says in the text, he goes on, he says, don't begin by traveling to some far off place to convert unbelievers. Now, what he's not saying is not, we're not against missions. We're not against that. But I think too often the thinking gets into Christendom around the world that there are those who are called to be missionaries and we'll give them money and pray for them and think of them once or twice a year and then carry on with our lives. When actually Jesus is putting into his disciples, into us at this moment, because it's sometimes far easier to go far but step over a dying body on your doorstep to get there. I'm going for Jesus. But I'll leave the people at my doorstep who are broken and desperate. Saying, you don't have to begin by being dramatic. He goes on, he says, don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. What I'm realizing is that it's easier to picket an abortion clinic than to join the kids ministry and build from the ground up. Can I tell you, it's easier to blog about a public enemy than to be vulnerable and fight a private battle in your own life and community. We've been suckered into a world where we take the easy things and we think we're making a difference. When Jesus is saying, no, don't try and be public about this. Take on what's in front of you. Take on what I've put, where you've put you. Sometimes we get caught looking for the spectacular and we end up missing the supernatural in the everyday. Sometimes we're caught looking, we are longing for that miracle when God says, every day you have the kingdom of God within you to access, but you're unaware of it. To make this practical, years ago I decided this fantastic hair needed to get a haircut, you know, as one does. You know? Your hair grows as well, same as mine. I thought, you know, there's this lovely Christian girl who cuts hair in the church. I can go into her because it'll be nice and they play some beautiful Christian music in the background and they give you a scripture as you walk out. You know, it's beautiful. Or I could go to the Muslim barbers. And I thought, let me go to the Muslim barbers. So that's become my place, going to the Muslim barbers. And I go and I sit there, and can I tell you what I love? Is that these guys who moved from Algeria or Morocco all the way to Table View, and I bet the enemy never thought that they'd have a Christian, a pastor, Nochal, sitting in their seat, smiling, going, ha, suckers. They don't know what's coming. Can I tell you? I've befriended them, became their friends, and I understand every time I go, they go, I'm carrying the kingdom of God. Now, I don't have to go there and with a big battle plan and going, I'm going to go with a big discourse and we're going to talk about the five pillars of Islam and how they relate against Christendom and what are your thoughts about this? What's the similarities and differences? And let me try and trump you on that. No, 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 no. I've never done that. Just become their friends. Become their friends, but being aware that I carry something that they need. And as I sit there, as that happened, can I tell you what's happened over the years? One of the guys became my friend. And they had a big fight. The brothers had a big fight. And he was kicked out of the house. And he went to start his own business in yonder or somewhere. The board was quitting up there in Durbanville. And as it happened, and this big moment happened, can I tell you who arrived at our church facilities in Table View, driving into a church to come and chat to me, was this Muslim guy. Can I say, I don't know what to do. What do you suggest? I start to go, wow, God, you're clever. You're clever. The enemy thought he had them. I've got them. But little did he know that I'm going to come. A Christian is going to sit in that chair and say, cut my hair for me. Kingdom of God is here. Let me tell you, we very quickly disqualify ourselves. I know that. I'm the chief of disqualifiers of myself. But I want to remind us that we did not trick Jesus on our entrance exam. Believe it or not. You're not that clever. I don't know if you've ever thought that. Someone like, how did I get into this gig of being a Christ follower where I've got the authority of heaven and he's forgiven me? I know what I've done. I know who I am. I know that I'm flawed. I know that I've got problems. I know I've got battles. But can I tell you the good news? He's not going, how did he get in? Angels, how did this guy get in? No, no, no. Here's the good news. He chose you. That's what qualifies us. You didn't choose him. It wasn't some hyped up moment where you chose him from eternity past to eternity future. His eyes were on you and said, the plan has begun. I want this one. The good news. Here's the great news. He's heavily invested in you and I and he's not backing away. He's not backing away. So the first point is you have more than enough. Secondly, and final point this morning is if you have more than enough, so get going. So, get going. Something I'm learning this year, or being reminded of, is that you and I were made for conquest. We're made for advancement. We're made for moving forward. The most dangerous place for a Christian is comfort, safety, and preservation. I've said this many times. I almost say it every morning to myself over this year, because I know my heart drifts to being in neutral, drifts to apathy, drifts to let's just make it through today. It's too big. But actually the most dangerous place for a Christian is just to be, I'm going to just get through. Because God has called us to be advancing. Now this is not called to be big and strong or like make it in your own strength. It's called to lean in Him. But sometimes we've got to activate our hearts to do that. The most aggressive thing you and I can do for the kingdom of God is to lean in Him. Lean into His strength. I've told the story many times. I'll tell it again at the sake of being boring. But I really pray it goes in our hearts. I borrowed years ago a friend's car, a Honda Civic, that had the most amazing blue lights, and it was the joy and the pride. I was desperate to borrow that car. And I was a 19-year-old, he said to me, hey, you can borrow it for a week while he's away. And I drove the Honda Civic around with one arm out the window, tunes pumping in Durban. I think, I have made it in life. I'm driving a Honda Civic. It's so cool. Everyone, the envy of Larch Road in Durban there. But if you know Durban, there's lots of hills, and we lived on a hill. And I pulled up to my house one day, parked the car, pulled the handbrake up, left it in neutral and started to walk inside. The keys swinging like this, no? Bit of bounce in my step. I'm a Honda Civic driver, of course. My cousin came to meet me and said, hey, how did you get home? I said, I came in the Civic. He goes, what Civic? I'm like, what? Little did I know, because I had left in neutral, the hill started, gravity has started to take control. And the car was drifting slowly down the road. For dramatic sake, it was screaming, careening down the road, and was about to explode into flames at the bottom. So I sprinted after it, with chariots of fire in my ears. And I rolled the tuck and roll, dived into the car, pulled up the handbrake afresh, and put it in gear, and stopped it inches. I'm making this up. It was not that far. But it was, for dramatic sense, it was right, almost about to explode. So much so, I got the nickname. You wondering? Yes, that's why people call me the Chuck Norris of Morningside. Anyway. But I learned that day a valuable lesson. Almost a very, very costly lesson. Was that if you leave something in neutral, it will always go backwards. That we think that we can serve God, and we think, I tell you, I know my heart, if I don't engage it with the purposes of God, what He's calling me to, I start to drift. We are not made for comfort. We are not made for those things. We are made for conquest, advancement, moving forward. So much so, there's a scripture in Joshua 1, if you've been around Christians any length of time, you might have even seen it on a coffee mug. Where in Joshua 1 it says, wherever you place your foot, I'll give you that land. And Christians go, hallelujah, beautiful promise, thank you Jesus. Amen. But here's the kicker. He says, wherever you place your foot, I will give you that land. Can I tell you the onus there? You got to put your foot somewhere. Too many Christians, name and claim. Jesus, you've given me this. Pray for my business. He said, yeah, but just step in there with faith. Take a step. Speak to that person. Take a step. Make a movement of faith. And God says, I'll give it to you. I'll supply what you need in that moment. I know for me, too much I've been at fault praying in prayer meetings. God, we need your Holy Spirit. And He's going, what do you need Him for? You're doing nothing that needs Him. And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, God. Because He's like saying, I've given you my Holy Spirit. Step out and watch Him move. There's a story that we love. At Life Changes, about a man named Gary Day. Many of you won't know him, but he was a divorced man who moved into our community a few years ago. He was divorced. He hadn't seen his kids in over a decade. And so much so, because of the pain of this his family life, he became a recluse who just went to work and then in the evenings went to the sports bar down the road to watch sports and numb his pain. He became a recluse, this man. But little did he know, and little did the enemy know in the stories, the enemy started to suck the life out of this man and pull him away from what God had designed him for. This man moved, was in a complex, and a lady moved next door who was a Christ follower, who understood that she had the kingdom of God within her. And she started to engage with this man and started to become, befriend him and started to love him and started to look after him and brought him to church, where little by little God started to peel back the layers and started to work on this man's heart. I had the privilege of seeing Gary Day give his life to Jesus, sitting in News Cafe, sharing about the gospel and tears sort of flowing, giving his life to Jesus. I had the privilege of seeing him get baptized at Life Change in Tableview, giving his life and surrendering his all to Jesus. And then I got to see him start the process of reconciling with his kids, who he hadn't seen for 10 years and who lived literally down the road from him. I remember the day being in the V&A waterfront when he, after many hours of prayer and chatting and the fear of rejection from, we're saying, what if I reach out and they don't want to see me, and that pain, and we're saying, yes, but you know, we've got to trust God, take a step of faith. And him phoning me, trembling, saying, I sent them a text today. And they replied, and I've invited them for a bride, and they said they'd love to come. And I remember weeping in the V&A with him on the other side of the phone, weeping and weeping, saying how good God is, you know. Here's the amazing story, is that Gary saw his kids the next day and he had good 3 weeks with them. But 3 weeks later, Gary Day had a heart attack and died. We don't know how long we've got. We don't know how long people have got. And this is not one of those moments where you say, we've got to move because of the hour of the moment. But I want us to understand, sometimes I don't think we understand the holy moments that we're living in. And I believe what God has placed in us here at Milnerton, what God has called us as Life Changes Milnerton to be, is to be a people who become aware of what God's placed inside of us. Stop, we are battling with our own disqualifications, where there are people around us who are dying and desperate for the life of God. God says, become convinced of who I've called you to be, so that others can find freedom. I want to tell you a story that I love. There's a story, it's called The Titanic. I don't know if anyone's ever heard of it. It once was a... Before it was a well-renowned movie, it was a real event. It Did you know that? Believe it or not, you can Wikipedia it afterwards. I promise you, I kid you not. A real live thing. The ship that not even God could sink, they said. And the Titanic, did you know that on those icy waters at night, that it was hitting an iceberg and going to plunge into the depths of the ocean, there was another ship just over the horizon called the Californian, which had enough room on board to save everybody and to cram everybody on the Titanic onto their vessel so they could all find safety. Did you know that? Just over the horizon. Here's the kicker. That the captain on board that night was sleeping. And when the Titanic set up the first distress signals into the air, the first mate on board ran up and woke up the captain of the California and said, "Captain, captain, distress signals just over yonder." And the captain rolled over and said to him, "How far apart are they?" And he said, "They're 10 minutes apart." The captain said, "Wake me up when they are 5 minutes apart." And turned over, went back to sleep. The first mate went back on board and saw it and watched and counted the seconds. And as they got more frequent, as that the Titanic started to plunge into the depths, he ran back. "Well, captain, captain, they're now going more and more. They're 5 minutes apart now." And the captain said to him in a sleepy state, said, "What color are they? What company are they with?" And he said, "They're white." He goes, "They're not of our company. They're not our problem." And the captain turned over, went to sleep, and the Californian went on its sleepy way to where it found its safe harbor. But the Titanic that night went into the icy depths, and every single person on board died, except Rose. Just joking. Not to make light of that moment, but something in that story grips me, and I think sometimes it can be a picture of the church, that we can be so caught up with our worlds, and we're so caught up with what we are on, we actually forget that God has called us, that we're here on a rescue mission. We're here to plunder hell and to populate heaven. We're here to set up outposts on the edge of hell to rescue people. That moms and daughters and sons and husbands and bosses and workers and whatever area you find yourself in, that actually your identity is a son of God who's on a mission. Because Jesus was sent as the Son of God on a rescue mission to save humanity. And we've been called to do the same thing. Jesus blows out the water and says, actually, travel light. He says to us, actually, this is the thing, and I believe to him this morning, we need to deal with this, because actually I think a lot of us, unfortunately, are traveling heavy. We're holding on to our things, our own disqualifications. We're holding on to our pain, our brokenness, our own things. And God is saying, will you find healing so that you can carry my mission? I believe even strongly there was a prophetic word a few years ago where he said, it's time to smash the mirrors and replace them with windows. What I mean by that, the church have become preoccupied with themselves. But God's called us to look out. He has set us free so that we can live generously. You've been treated generously, so live generously. Here's my landing thought here, is I believe in something called dirty theology. Now, before you go, what is that? Is that some new level of heresy? Dirty theology, what is that? No, I believe it's a theology that has the flesh and blood of the world on our hands. It has the dirt on our hands. It has the brokenness of humanity on our hands. That we're not a people at a distance shouting platitudes and shouting, "Jesus loves you!" No, no, no. We're people who move into the neighborhood, who engage with people, who love people, who walk with them in their pain, who stop our car when there's brokenness, who invest in people, who go and sit in Muslim barbershops, who go and befriend the neighbor next door. Why? Because we believe in a theology that has the mess of the world on it. Because John 1 starts this way, that Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, and the Message version says this, that he moved into the neighborhood. Jesus didn't send a convoy or send a telegram from heaven, he actually came himself, and he's sending his church to do the same. I want to pray for us, and I pray this morning. As I said, I believe we need to do business with God and say, God, would you do something in our hearts? Give us a heart for our colleagues. Give us a heart for where you've placed us. Give us a heart for the job that you've placed in our hands. Not saying one day when, but actually today. TGIM, I'm going to invest in what you've placed in me. I'm going to give it to the world where you've placed me. And I believe the way we're going to do that is Jesus wants to give us the keys of our neighborhood. But first, we have to give him the keys of our heart. Because once he has our heart, he'll have our hands. Once he has our heart, he has our mouth. Once he has our heart, he has our pantry cupboard. Once he has our heart, he has our home. Once he has our heart, it's all for him. But it's time for us to shift our hearts from neutral in gear and saying, I was not made for preservation. I was made for the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Today, I'm not trying to get a dramatic response. Because Jesus said, don't be dramatic. Don't try and be dramatic. Just be convicted. And I pray right now, where you're seated, if you like me are saying, I need to make a shift. I can't just live in an isolated bubble. I can't just live carrying my baggage. I need to pick up the call of God. If that's you, just open your hands to Him. Just before God, open your hands to Him. And I want to pray for the Spirit of God to fill you afresh. Father, I pray right now, as your sons and daughters respond to you, I pray looking over these amazing people, God, you've added people to this community from other cities. And you're reminding them right now, I moved you here not for a job primarily. I moved you here not because of financial reasons. I moved you here primarily to be a carrier of my kingdom. People here who've been in this community for years, you're reminding them that I've been working the same job for a long time. You're reminding them with giving them fresh eyes to see their place of work. Fresh eyes to see the task that's before them. And God, I pray, most important, you're taking our hearts right now and you're saying, I want to set you free. Set you free from the opinions of man. Set you free from your own guilt. Set you free from your own battles so that you can look out. Right now, smashing mirrors all over the place. You're smashing mirrors. You're replacing windows so we can see your kingdom. I thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.